tonight. Makes sense to me, amen. It is the Lord's day, not the Lord's morning. Listen, I'm fragile right now. I'm liable to say anything. You just better be careful. Well, we come to the Revelation, and we've looked at chapter 1, which things we've said that these are the things that are that thou hast seen. And now we're going to be dealing, and this is all found in Revelation 1:19, when Jesus Christ told John, write the things which thou hast seen. And so John wrote everything that he saw. And basically what he saw the most was he saw the Lord. He saw God, he saw Jesus Christ in all of his glory. He saw him in all of his honor. He saw him in his majesty. And so he saw that Jesus was in the midst of the seven candlesticks. He saw that. And he saw that these preachers or these angels, he had them in his right hand, and he was in the midst there of these seven churches. And so now we're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to begin to see the things which are. Now, when everybody talks about the Revelation, they always want to deal with the things hereafter. And that doesn't come until chapter 4. So over the next 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 weeks, we're going to be in chapter number 2, which is where we're at right now. Now, I just want to say that I've been amazed by commentaries and preachers that I've heard recently or read about them who somehow begin to tell us that the seven churches are seven different time periods. If that were true, then we would not be able to preach about any other time period than where we're at right now. Why would we do that? That is incorrect. So I'm not going to soft soap it. I'm not going to say, well, tell us how you feel. No, I'm going to tell you how it is. Because here's what Jesus Christ said, the things which are right now. He didn't say the things which were in the first century and the things which were. We don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. What Jesus Christ is doing, he is saying to us, I want you to write this letter and I want you to send it to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Because what you're going to find out in these seven churches is going to represent churches. Things that are going on in churches. Things that are still going on in churches. Things that have always gone on in churches. But here's what you need to understand. If you don't get right with God and a church don't get right with God, then that church won't be there forever. Now the Lord's church in its perpetuity will always be there. Because God promised that in Matthew when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he's going to begin to preach to these seven churches. And in those seven churches, he's not just preaching to Ephesus, he's preaching to Berean Baptist Church. And so he's going to start preaching to us through these letters that he wrote to these churches. And so that's what we're going to look at. And I'm telling you, there is a lot in there. All right, so we'll do the best we can today and tonight to get through the church at Ephesus. Here's what he says. Now, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Now, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, you'll notice these are the words of Jesus Christ. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So you have seven preachers because churches have pastors. All right? A church is not supposed to be very long without a pastor because that's the way God intended a church to be. So there's church and there's the pastor of the church. There's the deacons of the church. There's deacons in a church. When it comes right down to it, we're all the same because that was one of the problems that we're going to find in the church at Ephesus. He said, now, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, I'm going to tell you that everything that Jesus Christ said about this church, there were some great things he said about them. And I'm telling you, they were a good church. They were a solid church. They were doctrinally sound. They understood truth. They knew that when something was false, they could perceive that. But listen, you can have all of your doctrine correct, but still not have a love for Christ like you're supposed to. So he begins to say to them in verse number 4, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. And here's what happens if you don't do what God says. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hast hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now I'm just telling you, that's a lot, especially for a Baptist preacher. And so we're going to try to dissect this as the Lord would help us. But there's so much that kind of needs to be said even before we jump in. And so let's try to do the best we can, ask God to get the glory, and really find out today that there may be some things that are good about our church, and I hope there are, but our church is not perfect. We have flaws in our church. We have people in our church. And so there's always going to be a flaw when you have people. You know why? Because people's hearts are not always where they're supposed to be. You'd certainly want to get it there. But there's times... Could you imagine a pastor standing in a pulpit and his heart not being all there right with God? Well, don't think that doesn't happen. All right? But all of us, the pastor included, need to make sure that our heart is where it's supposed to be. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you when you tell us what is right, but Lord, we also love you when you tell us what is wrong. I think a parent would love their children to a great degree, and no, there's probably not anything like a love for a parent to the children and how they brought them into the world and they nurture them and they love them. But as they grow, a parent finds out real quick that their children are not perfect. Their children have flaws, because they have flaws and they have problems, because we're all sinners, every one of us. But Lord, we know that even when our parents rebuke us and tell us what is wrong, that we still love our parents and our parents love us. And we also know that we should also commend our children for the things that they certainly do right. But Lord, we pray, as you look at our church, Berean Baptist Church, you look at this as a whole, that we would, rather than be offended by what you might say to us when you ring our bell and speak to our heart, rather than being upset or drawing back or getting upset or trying to be offended, Lord, I pray more than that, that we would, rather than being offended, we would be willing to repent, that we would be willing to have some introspect into our life and say, well, listen, if the church is like that, then me and I as an individual are like that, then I'm part of the problem of not the church not functioning in the correct way. And Lord, there's some things that people will be able to say, hopefully without an issue of pride, would be able to say, our church does that, our church is like that. But Lord, when it's rebuked, I pray also we'd be able to say, oh me, Lord, help me, and I want to repent, I want to remember the first works, I want to go back to the way it was. And Lord, help us in this area today. This would be a revival message, Lord, if we would look at it that way all day today. We are preaching for a revival. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now again, I want to remind you that these seven churches of Asia Minor, there's several things that we need to know about them. First of all, this is the beginning of the second section of the Revelation, or the things which are. Now when we say the things which are, I want everybody to understand something. We live in the age of grace. We live in the age of the church. We live, and here's the thing about living in the age of grace and living in the church age like we do. Do you understand that the Bible makes it very clear? And The Apostle Paul actually wrote these words to the church at Ephesus. He said this, that God gets glory in the church. Did everybody hear me say that? God does not get glory in all of these organizations, all of these different types of ministry. I'm trying not to be negative to every ministry there is in the world, but I'm telling you as a pastor, I put more things in the garbage can on a weekly basis, this ministry, that ministry, whatever ministry it is, and all of these ministries, when you begin to look at them, have no affiliation or no connection to a church. God gets glory in a church. God doesn't get glory through all of these different organizations. Now, there's nothing wrong with organizations that help people. And we can see that during the Hurricane Harvey and during Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane whatever her name was down in Florida, Irma or whatever her name is. There's a lot of organizations, even what we would call nonprofit organizations, that do a lot of good work. But when you find out about all these things, a lot of it is people are trying to work their way to heaven. Or they're trying to do something thinking that God is going to shine His face on them. Well, time out. God still gets glory through the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about some invisible, universal, non-existent church. I'm talking about a local, visible assembly of baptized believers who are coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. That's the kind of church I'm talking about. There is no such thing as a universal, invisible church. If it was, there's not. I mean, I'm not even going to get into that. And if you want to debate me on it, you're going to lose that debate. Because if you take the word church and just that word and what it means assembly. And assembly always means local. Assembly always means something that you can see. It always means a locality. Every time, even when used in the generic sense, when we say the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I had a guy the other day said, oh, I've got him. He's going to argue with me. You're not going to put me in a corner. He said, well, I'm going to tell you right now, how can Jesus Christ be the head of all churches? I said, okay, let's go to the book of Ephesians and let's look at chapter 5 and where the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife. Are you getting this? There's not a universal husband. There's no universal wife. But yet the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife, and everybody knows, well, that means that as a husband, I'm the head of my wife. Duh! Same thing with the church. No difference. When the Bible says Jesus is the head of the church, it means the pastor's not the head, and the deacon's not the head, and the committees that want to run the church are not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And all that means is he is the legislative body of the church, meaning that a church doesn't legislate. We just carry out the laws that Christ has already given us. God gets glory through the church. That includes the church at Ephesus, all the way down to the church of Laodicea. So we need to understand that we live in the church age. Praise God for that. Now God gets glory through the church is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for the church. He died for this church. He died for the institution of the church. And therefore, when a person gets saved by the grace of God, God actually intends for them to be baptized into the church and then to do their work through the church. Somebody say amen. So when I talk about the church at Ephesus, I know this. There was a church at Ephesus. I can go and read the book of Ephesus. I can understand the history of the church of Ephesus. I can understand that the church at Ephesus was a place where the Apostle Paul went on his third missionary journey. He was there for 3 years. He trained men for the ministry in the church at Ephesus. This was a very, very a strong congregation found in the New Testament. Now, we can talk about the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch. We can talk about the church of Philippi, the church at Thessalonica. We can talk about the church at Berea. We can talk about the church at Corinth. We can talk about all these places that the Apostle Paul, but there's something special about the church at Ephesus, and I'm not going to get ooey-gooey about it, but the reason that I believe this is because Paul always, always, always had a desire to go to Ephesus. He always had a desire to go to Asia Minor and to take the gospel there and to preach it. But on those first two journeys, God didn't allow him. The first journey, he ended up in Galatia, in Pamphylia, and all those regions. On the second missionary journey, he ended up in Macedonia, which is the place that we would know today as Europe, and today we would call it Albania and some of those areas over there. But the gospel came into Europe, and we know about Philippi and Berea. Berea was a church there on the second journey. But do you remember when Paul started out on that second journey, that the Bible says that after they went to those first churches that they started, and they gave them, they encouraged them. They said, stay by the stuff. Preachers were ordained. Elders were ordained. They were excited. In fact, they would make a report back to Antioch and back to Jerusalem about how Gentiles were being saved and baptized and glorifying God, and God was getting glory through the church. So Paul said, I want to go to Asia, where Ephesus was. But the Bible says when he tried to go to Bithynia that the Spirit forbade him. Then it said he tried to go to Asia and the Spirit of God would not let him go there. So he ended up going to Troas, a 600-mile trek across a rough terrain, and he would finally end up and get the Macedonian and call. But now, after that second journey, Berea, Thessalonica, Corinth, and there he stayed a long time, et cetera, et cetera. On the third time, he went to Ephesus, and God allowed him. Now, I cannot prove this, and I'm not trying to prove it, but I do know the facts. And the facts are that when Paul went to Ephesus, he stayed there a long time. 3 years was a long time for church planting back then. 3 years, you ain't even get started in our culture. But back then was a different time, and churches were established very, very quickly. But for 3 years, he stayed at Ephesus. And for 3 years, he trained Trophimus and Tychius and Titus and Gaius and Timothy. These were men that were trained in the ministry at the church at Ephesus. The Bible says something about this church that's amazing. It says that as Paul was there, that all of Asia heard the word of God. And I've often said this in a preacher's meeting or when I'm preaching and I'm trying to foam at the mouth, I'll always say, and I'm trying to be smart, be a smart aleck about it, and then I'll say something like this, and you know what that means in the Greek? It means that all of Asia heard the word of God. It means the same thing in the Greek as it does in the English. All means all. People knew the gospel. They knew they had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It didn't mean that all of Asia Minor got saved, but they heard the word of God. They heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And folks, here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. That was all done through this church in Ephesus. This church that the Apostle Paul started. This church that many believe later on Timothy pastored. Now what you have to understand is Ephesus, it was a fired up church. It was a church that loved missions. How do we know this? Because the church in Ephesus started all the other churches in Asia Minor. Now, one of the things that I probably won't necessarily preach about, but it is totally amazing to me that how much a church will take on the personality or will take on the flavor of the pastor and the culture in which it lives. In other words, you know, I've had people come here and say, well, this is like a Southern church. No, it's a Missouri church. But the pastor happens to be from the South, and I can't help it. I can't help it. Now, I want the church to help me with something right now. Again, I have no idea. I may not even get through the first point today. Y'all just listen. I love you so much. I love this church. My wife knows how much I love this church, and I believe this church loves me. And so just stay with me over the next, till I get through this, all right? If I start chasing rabbits for the next whatever, I'll just have to chase them, and when they're all dead, we'll move back to where we're at. I tell you what, instead of chasing rabbits, let's chase cats, all right? We'll kill them one at a time. And when they're all dead, we'll get back to where we're supposed to be. I've had people say, well, this church has the flavor of the South. And I said, no, the pastor has the flavor of the South. If it has anything, it takes on the personality of the pastor, but it also takes on the personality of the culture somewhat. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not putting down North Carolina, but you go to North Carolina, brother, they'll shout just when they take up the offering. Listen, in North Carolina, those people in North Carolina, somebody can get up and say, we're going to give the announcements, and somebody will start shouting, "Woo!" The announcements. Yeah. You can go to some other places in the country. Now listen, you can go to some other places in the country and you can preach till your eyeballs pop out and you couldn't get a grunt out of it. But I go somewhere and preach if I go somewhere and preach, I'll tell them this. Now listen, where I come from, people, they say amen when they agree with something. You don't have to agree with very much. But if I say the Bible is the Word of God, at least you can agree with that. Say amen. And if you can't say amen, I'm going to assume you didn't understand anything I said, and I'm going to start all over, and brother, I'll outlast you every time. So somebody needs to say amen every once in a while. But here's the deal. The church of Ephesus, they took on the personality of the Apostle Paul in a sense, and Timothy. And you know what that personality was? Those men loved God. They loved people to be saved. There was, you know what else they loved? They loved the truth of God's word. You know what else they did? You know what Paul didn't like? Paul didn't like people coming into the church and trying to disrupt it with false doctrine. He didn't like that. He didn't like those Judaizers. He did not like. In fact, you want to read something? Think about this. If ever there was a pillar in the church, it was Peter and John, because even Paul said, I perceived them to be pillars in the church, and they were pillars of the church. They were in the first church. They were baptized by John the Baptist, and it is also called John Baptist in some places in the Bible. Not just John the Baptist, but John Baptist. I like that. But you know what Paul did? He withstood Peter to the face. When it came time when Peter was eating with Gentiles at one point and then got away from eating with Gentiles and only Jews, after Peter had seen the revelation that the Gentiles could be saved, that they could be saved by the grace of God, that they too could be baptized into the church, that they too could serve God just like the Jews, even though the Bible said to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and it was going to be very evident that the Apostle Paul would become the apostle to the Gentiles, and so therefore he's going to pastor Gentile churches. And do you understand, there was a lot of Gentiles in Ephesus? There was a lot of people who got saved that were Gentiles, and they were part of the church. Yeah, there were some Jews in the church too. But did you know it's okay if you have Jews in the church and Gentiles in the church? Did you know it's okay to have like white people in the church and black people in the church and brown people in the church and yellow people in the church? And if God saves green people, it's okay for them to be in the church too. Now hopefully they'll get better over their sickness and won't be green very long. But if there was green people, then they would have the gospel just like anybody else. Now, one of the things people don't like to talk about, and it doesn't matter if you like to talk about it or not, but the truth is it doesn't matter what your color is, but the congregation usually many times becomes like what the pastor is. So like if the pastor is black, many people are going to gravitate to a black pastor. And you say, you can't say that out loud. That's not politically correct. I'm not trying to be politically correct. I want as many black people, brown people, white people. It doesn't matter what kind of people they are. If they have blood in their veins, we all got the same blood, brother. And it's all sinful blood. But cultures can be different, and so the culture of Ephesus was different. It was much different than the culture in Corinth. There's no doubt about it. So therefore, the church at Ephesus was going to, and you know what? I live in Springfield, Missouri. I pastor Berean Baptist Church, and I love this place. And whenever I leave it, I love it even more coming back. And you know what? I don't want to be ugly or anything like that, but if you don't love it, why would you be here if you don't love it? Why would you make me and you both miserable? Because I do love it. And I want to say that this is the beginning of the section of the revelation of things which are. This is where we live. Listen, my friend, we live in the age of grace. We live in the church age. And we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has a message to our church. He has a message for every church. Can I tell you that every church has problems? Every church can be encouraged. Every church has something going on. Listen, if you think that you're going to join the perfect church, don't, because you're going to mess it up. So for the next 100 weeks or ever how, we're going to look at Berean Baptist Church. But we're going to look at Berean Baptist Church through the church at Ephesus and through the church at Smyrna and through the church at Pergamos and through the church at Thyatira and through the church at Sardis and through the church at Philadelphia and through the church of the Laodicea. Why? Because they all had things that God said. Now, this is right. But they also had things that God had to say, this ain't right. And the history of the church at Ephesus is one that is a great study. And I just, again, I've said a little bit, but it was Paul who, after he left on the second missionary journey, had left Aquila and Priscilla. Man, what a great couple they were. You know, if you're going to start a church, the best way to start a church is to take a good family or a good couple that's in that area, and that they're sold out to God too. And the preacher, you got a pastor, and you got a couple, you got somebody. I don't know. Let's see. I wonder if there's any example of that. Yeah, Paul had Timothy, and Paul had Barnabas, and Paul had Silas. Yeah, today. And so people say today, well, I think maybe. Well, listen, if you've got a wife, there's your team right there. But you know what? You know what you're looking for when you're on that missionary journey, when you're on that church planting experience? You're looking for a couple. You're looking for people that love the Lord and want to serve God. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for that first couple, and there is nothing like that. And it was Paul who had left Aquila and Priscilla. He left them. They were both tent makers. Now, can you imagine that? Can you believe the Apostle Paul didn't go out and raise support? Now, are you saying, now, preacher, now are you saying that preachers shouldn't go out and raise support? No, we support people from this church. Many of them church planters, do we not? So don't think that I don't know. I don't believe that. But here's what I do believe. Man, you may get all my philosophy of ministry, but actually, if it's philosophy of ministry, it better be Bible. You know that when I went to Knob Noster, I left Berean Baptist Church in 1989, and I went to Knob Noster. And oh, I didn't go start a church, but I went and took a church that had about 8 people. I'm looking at my wife to make sure I'm right. They had 30 at first, but after I preached for 2 months, we had 8. Because the Lord said, you can't handle 30, son. You can only handle 8. And so that is a true story. We had about 30 people. I preached for 3 months. By Christmas, everybody had gone. I started in August. August, September, and by Christmas, everybody was gone but 8 people. And so when I went there, you know what I was looking for? I was looking for people who wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted people who wanted to be saved by the grace of God, who wanted to serve God. And you know what? I did not know that you were supposed to go out and raise support. I just went and made tents. Well, I worked for FedEx, but it was tents making. And you know what? He left Aquila and Priscilla, his tent-making friends, there. And you know what Paul did? Paul went on furlough. He went to tell people about the churches that had already been started. And some 40 years had passed since Paul had gone here and started this church now. And you know, when a church is 40 years old, when Paul the apostle is your founding preacher, well, you have a heritage, don't you? Absolutely. Berean Baptist Church has a heritage. We kind of highlighted that last year in our 50th year anniversary. Well, listen, on their 40th anniversary, they got a commendation from Jesus Christ. But they also got some rebuke. It was a church that was rich in heritage. Do you know that many people believe that two of the pastors that pastored this particular congregation after the Apostle Paul left, one of them was John himself, the revelator who's writing the Revelation, and Timothy also, many people believe. Can you imagine, listen, can you imagine being a member of a church that the Apostle Paul was your pastor at one time, and John the revelator? Man, you want to talk about stories that John had? And then one of Paul's proteges, Timothy, that we have Timothy? That'd be a pretty good heritage, wouldn't it? Well, it was thought that Timothy pastored this church. We know it was started by Paul. And you know how this church got started? It was all from a church Bible institute where Paul taught men the ministry. You know, the scripture tells us that all Asia heard the word of God because of this mighty fortress for God. This church, a church. Now, can I say this about Berean Baptist Church? Berean Baptist Church is not it. It's just a church. But do you know what? I do believe that it's got a great heritage, and I do believe that it is important that we understand that it is a part of the kingdom of God. But did you also understand that the kingdom of God is bigger than any one church? But every church is involved in the kingdom of God, in the building of the kingdom of God. It had a solid foundation. This church was doctrinally sound. It was grounded in the truth of God's word. It could well be said that the church at Ephesus, listen to me and what I'm about to say, that it was an old-fashioned, narrow-minded Baptist church. It could very well have been said that. It was a church that understood the commission. We know that at least seven churches were started out of the church of Ephesus. Do you know the history of Berean Baptist Church is that we've started at least 33 churches, not counting the ones that we've been able to save, like the Brother King, but 33 churches in America, is not including the churches that are in El Salvador and Mexico and Germany and Canada and Albania. You realize that? You realize that we just established an independent Baptist church in Albania this year and working with two other congregations right now? And because our missionary is out of this church, that we're a part of that, we're connected to that heritage. Everybody understand that? Now, if you take the word Ephesus itself and just looked up the definition, and again, sometimes the definition is very interesting in the Word of God, not totally. I mean, how would you like your name to be Jezebel? No, because of the connotation that it holds in the Old Testament. How would you like your name to be Judas? No. You know, Judas could have been a good name, but it's not a good name. But Ephesus is a good name. And the word Ephesus means desirable. It was a desirable church. It had a burning for Christ. It started out with a great love for Jesus Christ. It had a desire to see souls saved. But you know what happened? It cooled off at some point. Things got more important than people. Everybody with me? Churches who focus on other things outside of people, if their first focus is not the salvation of souls, if it's not the encouragement and the preaching of the Word of God, if it's not the idea of seeing churches established, because, by the way, churches cannot be established unless people get saved and baptized. But when churches begin to focus on everything else, you know what really happens? A lot of things may happen, but what really happens is it begins to lose its love for what Jesus Christ loves. You know what Jesus Christ loves? Jesus Christ loves people. Jesus Christ loves people being saved, people being made right, get right with God. Churches who spend more time and on food banks than they do on seeking the lost is a church that has moved away from the love of Christ that it should have for souls. Our church should not be known for a food bank. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm telling you, there are certain churches that are known for certain things, and the things that they're absolutely known for has nothing to do with the love, what Jesus Christ loves. Our job is not to feed the community, but it doesn't mean that we'll turn people away if they need food. Is everybody hearing what I'm saying? Our job is not to feed the community. Our job is not to put gas in people's car. And by the way, they're all going to Texas, or they've been to Texas, or going back to Texas. Well, why don't you go to Texas and stay there? I'll take you to the gas station. And if you could take somebody to the gas station and fill it up and put it on automatic to Texas, that's what I'd do. But our labor for Christ is not to be based, our love for Christ is not to be based on making sure that people have gas in their car. Listen, let me tell you what, here's what I believe. If you teach a person about the grace of God and how to be saved, and a guy gets saved by the grace of God, and then he reads the Bible and says that he's worse than an infidel if he don't feed his family, guess what? He'll go out and get a job and quit relying on everybody else. And I am not speaking against anybody that's disabled or who has great need. Praise God, we have a system for that. And I'd be the first one to want my tax dollars to go for that type of thing. But I'm telling you, I've been to the Social Security office, and some of them people could work. I've seen some of the people that come by that need to get to Texas, and they can work. What we really need to do is to get a shovel and to make a place out in the back and say, if you'll dig a 6 foot, six by six hole, I'll give you some money, because I just want to see that you can work. But then I'd get arrested for abusing people. Now, let me just give you a couple of things this morning, and we'll be done for this morning. Ephesus was one, if not most, important city in Asia Minor. It was the center of the worship of Diana, the goddess of fertility. It had the largest theater in the world, capable of holding 50,000 spectators. It was the center of government and trade. There was a great seaport there. It was known for its learning and its art. But you know what? It had a church there. Because it doesn't matter what, you know, if I go somewhere, and I did that this week, so, you know, here's how the conversation goes if you're from Tennessee. So when you coming back? I'm not. And then there's this strange look on their face, like nobody from Tennessee ever leaves Tennessee. Yeah, they do. There is a world beyond the borders of Tennessee. One of them is Missouri. Oh, well, where out in Missouri are you from? Like it's some foreign country. I live in Springfield. Oh, is that where that Pro Bass is? No, it's called Bass Pro, Gilroy. Anyhow, a little bit more cultural shock there for you. But you know what? There was a church in Ephesus. And you know what was known about that church? I want to tell you, 40 years later, I want you to look at this. 40 years after the establishment of the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, you know what? I know your works. You notice he said, I know your works. I know. Do you know that? Listen, my friend, Jesus Christ knows our church better than I know the church. When I go away, I say to the staff, is there anything I need to know about? They look at me like they don't know what's going on either. Well, is there anything that you actually know that happened while I was gone that I need to know about? If we don't know that it's happened, that's good. I mean, I don't want to know about it. I mean, just like today, TJ comes into my office and says, hey, preacher, somebody's coming over to do that, and then we're going to have them check the fellowship hall. And I said, what's wrong with the fellowship hall? Where there's a leak in it. Well, I'm the pastor. I did not know there was a leak in the fellowship hall. How long has this been going on? Oh, about 4 years. Okay. Son, don't you think you might like to tell me that? Okay, don't tell me. I don't want to know about it. Pastor, where's the keys to this room? I don't know. Ask TJ. Maybe we'll let TJ be the pastor. You want me the pastor? Okay, well, if there's something that I need to know, then tell me, all right? Apparently, I don't need to know there's a leak in the fellowship hall. But now that I do know, we're going to try to get it fixed. And I'm not getting on top of it to do it. But you know what? The church at Ephesus was desirable. It was desirable. It was desirable because it had an evangelistic zeal. How do I know it had evangelistic zeal? The reason that I know that the church at Ephesus had an evangelistic zeal is in the book of Acts it says that all of Asia heard the word of God. Now, my friend, listen to me, and if I don't even get any further than this, how is Springfield going to know the gospel unless we tell them the gospel? How are they going to know? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you passed out a tract and said, would you please read this? Or when's the last time that you talked to somebody and said, has anybody ever told you about Jesus Christ? Can I tell you my testimony? Can I tell you about my salvation? Can I tell you what God has done for me? You see, my friend, if we get so entrenched in when's the next fellowship and when's the next food and when's the next singing or when's the next golden ager trip, and again, I'm not saying anything against golden ager trips. I'm not saying against anything of the activities that this church participates in Sunday school activities. But if our activities have everything to do with everything else except telling people how to be saved, then what good are we doing here? I'm just telling you, the light that was shining up here is growing dim. This church, I'm going to tell you right now, this church is doctrinally sound in its belief. I've actually read what we believe. In fact, I'll tell you this, and I'll be honest with you. If I can get a missionary to fill out an application that they believe correctly, I almost immediately call them on the phone because it's getting lower and lower and lower that there's people that are supposedly going out into this world to start churches and they don't even know what they believe. How are you going to go out and start an independent fundamental Baptist church if you don't even know what you believe? Or you don't have any idea of why you should believe this or why you should believe that? I'm telling you, this church was doctrinally sound. How do I know this? Well, I know they were evangelistic because it says in Acts, all of Asia heard the word of God. How do I know that they were doctrinally sound? He said in verse 2, you can't bear them which are evil. And you've tried them that say they're apostles, but they're really not. You found them to be liars. You know what that means? That means that church was dedicated to know what was right. And Jesus Christ said, I know thy works. I know you. I know you're sincere. I know what your hurts are. I know what your heartaches are. But I also know what your works are. And I know, listen, let me tell you something what Jesus Christ knows about this church. He knows the hypocrisy of people in this church. He knows the bitter hearts that are in people in this church. He knows the malice. He knows the backbiting. He knows the wickedness of hypocrites. He knows all that. Why are you saying that? No, I'm not. I'm just saying he knows it if it's there. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And sinful man will get away with nothing. But God said of the church at Ephesus, I know your faithfulness. And I commend you for your labor. They got the job done. I love this church. When something happens, there's people that'll get the job done. They weren't negligent in their work. But did you know, listen to this, did you know that you can be the best worker? You can be the first one in line to get the job done, but yet your heart not be there? Your heart not be right? The word labor carries the idea of laboring to the point of exhaustion. Of weariness and exhaustion, which falls into one of my rules of ministry. The world is run by tired people. If you ain't tired, you ain't doing enough, maybe. I don't know. But I will tell you this. He commended them because they couldn't bear the evil. I'll be honest with you. I'm too old to go back now. I'm not going to apologize for being an independent Baptist. I'm not going to apologize for using only the King James Bible because it's the only Bible for the English-speaking people. I'm not going to apologize that we don't take alien immersion in this church. I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to apologize that we're closed on the supper. Well, we could get more people, then we don't need those kind of people. We need to be solid. We need to be discerning. I'll never forget a message I heard Dr. Art Wilson preach in the 90s, back in the 90s. And you know what the message was he preached? He preached that we need a revival of discernment. Man, I can't believe people that are Baptists can watch some of the trash that's on TV today. Do you not have any discernment? Do you realize? Anyhow, listen, we expect the natural man, the unsaved man to be lacking in discernment, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But the child of God should be able to discern good from evil. At least the pastor should know, like, what the difference between godly music and ungodly music is, and not allow ungodly music into the church of the living God where God's supposed to get glory. You see, the child of God should be able to discern good from evil. People are always saying you should not judge. That is crazy. We judge every day. I judge whether I'm going to, which direction I'm going to go in. I got an app, and sometimes I won't do what she says, and I end up in trouble. But we judge every day. It's called discernment. They discerned. They were able to judge. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, they were a faithful church. He commended them for their patience and their determination and their steadfastness, because he said, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hath not fainted. See, that word born means they put things on their back. They carried things. They remained steadfast even under the pressure of the culture. John, the revelator who's writing these words, had stayed faithful even when they threw him on the Isle of Patmos and said, deny the Lord. He said, no, I can't. He stayed faithful. The ability to remain steadfast under pressure. They had learned from the best, I believe, by the Apostle Paul. It says this, and down in verse 6, it says this, they hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which God said, I hated. And most people really believe that this was the beginning of the attempting to lord over God's heritage. In other words, churches thinking they can lord over another church. And you know, that's where the idea of bishops and cardinals and all of that came like. Listen, I remember one time I received a phone call. And I'm not going to try to get into all of it, but I'm just going to give you the heart of your pastor in this. But it said, well, we hear that you, and I said, hold on, time out there. It doesn't matter what you've heard. I don't know what you've heard or anything. You don't pastor Berean Baptist Church. I pastor Berean Baptist Church. Amen. I don't answer to you. I don't answer to no hierarchy. We don't answer to some board. We don't answer to a convention. We don't answer to a fellowship. We don't answer to some college. We don't answer to some man. I said, that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You ain't calling us and telling Berean Baptist Church, and you certainly ain't going to tell Pastor Abel. I got a little on the fired up side. You know why? Because I got enough sense to know what the Bible says about that. Every church is independent. Every church should be fundamental. Every church should be Bible believing. And now it doesn't mean that a church cannot be helped by somebody else. It doesn't mean that at all. I'm thankful for men you can call and churches that men that you can call and get advice from. But when it comes right down to it, Berean Baptist Church is going to answer for Berean Baptist Church. And you're going to answer for yourself. Every man's going to stand before God. But do you understand what I'm saying? This church was solid. This church, they didn't like false doctrine and error. I don't like false doctrine and error. I don't like it. I don't like somebody coming into my office and telling me that our church needs to change. I don't want to hear that. When I say this, and I say, again, we're independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, mission-minded, King James only, non-charismatic, non-Calvinistic, King James only. Did I leave anything out? Mission-minded Baptist church. But you don't have to be mad about it. I believe this church was like that. But you know what? the church had a problem. I'm really going to preach about that tonight because I'm just about done. You know what their problem was? They had left their first love. They were more concerned about what people thought about them than what they were doing. They were more concerned about what people would think or what people would say rather than them. You know what's good about, it's good to bring in people who need the Lord. Wouldn't it be good if like every person brought in a visitor and the reason that you brought them is because you knew you loved them from your heart and you know they needed to be saved? Everybody with me? Rather than to come to church to see what, wonder what the pastor's wife's going to wear today. You know, every time we come to church, I think she's got a new dress. And new earrings and new necklace and new shoes and new purse. So, what's that got to do with anything? But you see, that's the way some people look at church. They don't look at church as, I wonder, I sure pray and somebody will get saved today. In fact, they stay up watching TV so late that they can't even stay awake during church service. Hey, I got a remedy for sleeping in church. Carrot juice. Son, no, I'm telling you, carrot juice, brother, is better than coffee with an espresso. Yeah. You need some carrot juice. Yeah. And if you really want to stay awake, drink some beet juice. That'll really do it. Man, I am messed up. I know God help me. You know what? They had a problem. Now, you know what? When I first met my wife, I wrote her letters because there was no such thing as cell phones and text. There was no such thing as email. Everybody, now, all the young people are like, man, they're like really, really old. Have you ever written a letter? Have you ever written a letter? If there's any young person that's 25 or younger, is there any young person 25 or younger written a letter? Wow, that's good. I'm glad. Well, all the girls home, they're made to write letters. But I'd write her letters. Do you know what would cause a grown man to write a letter to a woman? Love. That is the only thing. But we were separated, and I was in Texas, and she was in northern Texas, and I was in southern Texas. And at one time, she was in Texas, and I was in Tennessee, and we were separated. But you know what? And by the way, if you talked on the phone, guess what you had to do? You had to put quarters in the phone. And then the operator would come on and say, you have 1 minute left. So you'd have to put five more quarters in there, six more quarters. Seven more. Well, after a while, it was a click, you ran out of quarters. So you had to run to the bank to get more quarters to call her back so she, you wouldn't think I was mad at her. Well, to save on quarters, you write letters. And you know why you write letters? If you're 20 years old, because you love your wife. And so, do you know why people witness and tell people about the Lord and give out tracts? Well, some people do it because, well, we're having this campaign. And, you know, we got to write down how many. I don't want to do that. I don't like that. I want people to pass out tracts because they love the Lord. I want people to talk to people about the Lord because they love the Lord. But I'm telling you, a church can be doctrinally sound and give thousands of dollars to missions. And you know what a lot of people do? A lot of people give hundreds, they give thousands of dollars to missions because they think that puts them off the hook of witnessing. Well, I'll just give $50,000 and then I won't have to witness to anybody. You're Ephesus. You're strong. You know what you believe. Listen, I know what I believe. And I know why I believe it. And guess what? And the reason that I know what I believe and why I believe it, I learned it in this church. Pastor Gray used to preach. I used to sit there where Robin is. I took notes. And if he said something that I wasn't sure about, I'd be at home with my concordance opening up and checking the reference. And when I got done, I'd go, man, he is right. You know what? When he would be right, I'd get fired up about it. And then so after a while, you kind of like learn to trust your pastor. Well, he knew what he was doing a year ago, and he's known it 5 years ago. I reckon he knows what he's doing now. Somebody say amen. I mean, he studied the Word of God. He's right. Where do you think I learned church truth at? I didn't learn it at the JC's. I was a member of the JC's. I didn't learn it there. I learned it here in the church. But you also know what? I learned that what good is it if we are sound in the faith, but we don't care about people's souls? And by the way, I'm not talking about easy believism either. I'm not talking about knocking on somebody's door and saying this prayer. That's not salvation. You do that kind of garbage, all you're doing is making people a twofold child of the devil. But I do believe in loving people, being there to tell them the scriptures, being able to show them the Bible, being able to give them your testimony, and then at some point they get under conviction. They realize they're a sinner. They call on the Lord for salvation. But how can they do that if we don't ever talk to them? And why is it that we don't ever talk to them? Now listen, I'm not getting ugly, but the truth is because we've left our first love. I'll be honest with you. I don't write my wife, Robin, letters anymore. And if I'm not careful, she's in the bedroom and I'm in the living room, I do text her. And she texts me, she's like, can you turn the TV down? Okay. I wrote her letters because I loved her. And I go back and I think, you know, sometimes I don't treat my wife like I did when we were first married. And that ain't her fault. That's my fault. But then I put it in context and I go, I don't treat the Lord Jesus Christ today like I did when I first got saved. How did I treat him when I first got saved? Well, to give you an example, on the very first day I got saved, I was saved about 2:00 in the morning. Probably didn't sleep that night, got up, went to work, and first thing in the morning, by 8:00, I'm standing on a chair in the break room. And I said, hey, I want to tell everybody something. It's a true story. 8:00 in the morning, I'm standing on a chair, and everybody's gathering around. They thought I was going to tell a joke. And I said this, I just want everybody to know that in the night, about 2:00 in the morning, I got saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I said, man, he'd been dealing with me for the last couple of weeks, but I got saved. Well, you know what happened? It was the same thing as when I lived in San Antonio, and I got up one morning, and I went into the kitchen, and I turned on the light. Roaches went everywhere. They scurried everywhere. Those people did that. But you know what? I didn't care because I'd been saved. And that's basically the way I lived my life for so many. But you see, now I'm a pastor and I'm dignified and I'm a wicked sinner if I don't go back and tell people this is what you need to do to be saved. Doesn't matter if you're standing in the pulpit or you're sitting in the pew. We can all pass out tracts. We can all be a witness. We can all bring somebody to church so they can hear the gospel and how to be saved. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, Jesus Christ died for you. The reason that the church at Ephesus, the reason that they existed was to tell people how to be saved. They were strong in the faith. Now, there's going to be some other churches, man, money was more important to them than anything else. And sometimes people equate money with spirituality, and that is not necessarily true. Now, if you are saved, you're going to tithe. But I'm telling you right now, those people existed to see other people saved. And the reason that we should exist here is to see other people saved. Let's stand tonight, this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Yep, the church in They were strong. They did not like doctrinal wickedness. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ said, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. I'm going to get more into detail, Lord willing, tonight. But the bottom line is we exist as a church that other people might know the way of salvation. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to get saved. But it should be that everybody knows the way of salvation and they know what it means to be saved. They know what it means to have their sins forgiven. They know what it means. Our existence is more than just a place that we can fellowship, and I praise God for the fellowship. I praise God for the love of this church, how they've poured it out to my family. Hey, that's precious, and that's one of the great byproducts of being in church. But the church doesn't exist for you. It exists for the Lord, that He might be glorified and honored. Father, I pray this morning that we would be convicted about leaving our first love. We would be convicted. That we would be convicted even though we can be strong in the faith, solid doctrinally, but losing our zeal to see others come to know Christ, to be a witness, to have a burden, Lord, just to have a burden for other people. And the question might be, well, how many people have we prayed for this week? We have all these prayer requests that we mentioned. And we mention them out loud. But how many times are we praying for somebody personally that we know that is lost and needs to be saved? Lord, our prayer closet should be full of calling out names of people who are lost. And Lord, you know my heart. I'm not minimizing the sickness and the disease and the hurt and the heartache of people and their needs and their physical needs and the prayers that we go up and whatever it might be in that area. But Lord, what about the need? What about the prayer for souls to be saved? Lord, how could we just sit here and just stand and not have any kind of burden at all for people who are dying every day and going to hell? Every day people die, and we know that people need the Lord. So Lord, would you speak to our hearts today as only you can? Lord, I want us to be a strong church. I want us to be a church that hates evil. I want us to be a church that's mission-minded. I want us to be a church that is starting other churches. I want us to be a church that are sending men out into the field, into the harvest field. I want us to do that. But Lord, I want us to also be a people who are concerned about Springfield, Missouri. How can we be concerned about Albania and Germany and Australia and not be concerned about Springfield, Missouri? And Lord, this city needs the Lord. So it's up to us. It's our responsibility. And then, Lord, if there's anyone here today, there's anyone under the sound of my voice that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would speak to their heart, convict them of the need that they have to be saved. And then I pray that they would repent. They would turn from their sin, turn from their self, turn from their self-living life, and they would turn to Christ and they would call on Him for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for John 3:16, for we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, Lord, you work today in Christ's name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm just going to ask the piano to play, the organ, and then Brian, if he wouldn't mind, just singing through the first verse there, and then we'll just have a time of invitation. And if the Lord speaks to your heart in any way about this area of first love.